I appreciate very much the opportunity this morning that has afforded me to be here with you. And I trust that as Brother Evans has prayed in a special way, that you will offer up a petition for me as I stand before you this morning. I remember the first time I ever came here many, many years ago when I was a teenage. I was a boy preacher back then. I've long since outgrown that. But 42 or 43 years ago when I first came to this part of the country, the late Elder Carlton Todd arranged for me to be over in Georgia in this particular area, and I'll not forgot that for all these years. And periodically I've been privileged to come back, and it has been a long time since I've been here, but I look forward to it with fond anticipation, and I thank you for your invitation and your good pastor and his wife's great hospitality as I got here last night. I can't ever forget when I'm driving down 231 toward Dothan, when I get to Troy, you know, the Pioneer Village that's up there. I'll tell you, that's about how I feel this morning. I want to give you this experience, and I think you'll appreciate it. I was coming down here one time, long time ago, and for some reason or another, they were having some kind of a festival up there. And so I had some time, and so I stopped there that particular time, and walking around through, there was a fellow making some stew or soup or something. I forgot exactly what it was. And it was the best thing I've eaten in my life. It was soup and cornbread, and it was just wonderful. It was about this time of year or something. And so I looked over there at him, and I said, I don't know how you make that, but I said, could I have your recipe? And he said, boss, there ain't no recipe, it just accumulates. That's kind of how my preaching is. There's not much of a recipe to it, it just kind of accumulates. Now, y'all folks in Henry County know what accumulate means, I know. But I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I hope that you'll pray for me for the time that I'm here. Call your attention to a very familiar verse of Scripture to you Bible readers this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The apostle, as he's come to the Corinthian church, comes to a church that is divided on many issues. First of all, they're divided about men. Some says they're of Paul, another of Apollos, another of Cephas, and another of Christ. Then we come to the case of the immorality that existed in the church at that time, and the heresy that had invaded the ranks of this body of believers. Also, the doctrine of non-resurrectionism, the Sadducean doctrine of no bodily resurrection, at the least, is that what they believed. But as Paul comes to the church, he says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, don't misunderstand the point that is being made. Baptism is not being put on the back burner. But the primary, not the secondary, but the primary purpose of Paul's coming to Corinth and his direction there was that he might preach the gospel. And I think this relates, ties to, and is synchronized with this particular text of Scripture when he says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Lest I forget it, I want you to understand that if there was not another verse in the Bible to prove to you and prove to me and to prove to everybody else that the gospel is a declaration rather than a proposition, amen, this would be enough. Amen? Amen? Now, as Paul began to preach here, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are being saved," no, that's not how it reads, "but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the prudent? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" But he goes on and he says this, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, not by foolish preaching. Now, there's some of that around, too. But he says, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I can give you 22 scriptures from the New Testament that will prove to you that the believer is passed from death unto life, that the believer is born of God, that the believer shall not come into condemnation. I could give you all those others, but I'm saying to you this today, that when you find a believer, you understand this, that that man that is a believer is in possession of eternal life. All right? So we establish that fact. Now, if that's the truth, and I affirm to you that it is, then there's not a scripture in the Bible that will contradict that truth when it is rightly divided and properly applied. All right? "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." There's not a doubt in my mind that Paul had dealt with these same people on another occasion, maybe more than one. But he said, "I've preached this to you." He said, "You've received what I preached, and you stood in what I preached." And he says this, and notice now the terminology of the text, "by which also ye are saved," and here's the condition now, "if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this morning that there is a eternal blessing, there is a life called eternal life in the Bible that you receive that is independent of the works of men, that you receive not because of your obedience in an active way, but because of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart and the soul of the individual. Now, the followers of Mr. Campbell try hard to prove that eternal life is a progressive process and not a direct process. They say that eternal life comes by first believing, then walking, then accepting, then finally baptizing and successfully outrunning the devil till you die. If you can do all those things, then finally you'll be saved. Well, I've got a better story for you than that. Amen? What I'm saying to you today is this, and that is that you can tear down all these church buildings, you can burn up all the Bibles and lock up all the preachers, and the Lord will still save his people from their sins. He'll do that very thing. Why? Because he promised that in his word. And where God made a promise, he is obligated to fulfill that promise. Now, I can make a promise. I've been to courthouse nearly 20 years. And, you know, I've told folks things that had the best intentions of doing it when I said it. But there was some unforeseen circumstance out there that arose, and I couldn't fulfill my promise. But I want to tell you, such a circumstance does not exist in the plan of God. Such a circumstance that might arise cannot and does not arise, because God, seeing the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that were not yet done, said, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, you can write it in the history book, brother, for the simple reason that God said it, and that settles it. I used to say this: God settles it, I believe it, and that settles it. You know, I've changed my mind on that, because God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Doesn't change one thing what I believe about it. And I tell you this today, I want folks to believe the gospel. I really do. I travel 50,000 miles a year trying to preach the gospel. I really do. But the fact of the matter is, and you remember this, that if there is never another gospel sermon preached, God Almighty will still fulfill his promise. Amen. All right, now, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, and by which also ye are saved. I affirm to you today that there is a salvation that you receive by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit according to the plan of the great architect of salvation, that you will not and cannot lose. That you will not and cannot lose. The Bible tells me in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says it like this. He said, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Bible tells me there that grace was planned before it was exercised. The Bible tells me there that grace was purposed before it was executed. The Bible tells me there he tells us how it was not before he tells us how it was. And so he says all this life is brought to light by the gospel. That text tells me a lot of things, but it tells me one thing in particular, that there is no life, L-I-F-E, in the gospel. But the gospel is the declaration that Jesus Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be God of the dead and of the living. And Jesus even said this in John 5 and 39, and this is red writing. Somebody said, I like red writing. We'll hear some of it. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they that what? Testify of me. All right, now the word testimony is a legal term. And wherever there is a true testimony, there must also be a true witness. Now you get my point? That's the legal process. Now the Bible tells me in Romans 8 and 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, I was eating dinner with one of our circuit judges one day, and I said, Judge Cole, he's retiring now, and he's a double-barreled Methodist, but he's a good brother. All right, but you see, Judge Cole said this. He said, I got some Bible questions I want to ask you. I said, well, I got a legal question I want to ask you. And so he began to talk to me about Bible question. Now, he got a primitive Adventist background, all right? He really has. He understands us. And he asked me some questions, and I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what does the Bible mean when it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. He said, that is a prosecutorial term. Now, you remember that. That is a prosecutorial term. I said, now tell a Sand Mountain man that doesn't have a lot of legal experience what that means. He said, well, it simply means this. He says that there is no court, there is no appeal, there is no judge that can undo what God has done, because you've been given a new legal standing, because justification is the word that is used, and there is no appeal that can be made
to a high authority. Now, he said, that's what you wanted me to say as a hard-shelled Baptist, didn't you? I said, that's exactly what I wanted you to say. But I want to tell you right now, I said, is that the truth? He said, that's exactly the truth. Well, I want to tell you right now, brother, bless God, today, you understand this, that when you understand that there is not a prosecutor in the world that can bring a charge against one who had been justified by the soul-cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No court can overturn that justifying work. That is a prosecutorial term. I like that. I'll not charge you anything for that, all right? Well, now, you say, well, preacher, if that's so, then what does this mean here? If you believe, and you know, there's some folks now, they say this now, say, Brother Ricky, I love you old Baptist, but I just don't believe that the Lord's going to carry somebody kicking and screaming off to heaven whether he wants to go or not. Well, I said, we don't believe that either. But we do believe this, that God makes those whom he saves a willing character in the day of his power. Amen? Sure, that's what he does. He makes you a willing character in the day of his power. All right, now, they say, well, Brother Ricky, if I believe like you did, if I believe that Jesus saved his people, if I believe God ordered salvation, if you're going to finally save them to the end, if I believe like you did, I'd just go out and have my fill of sin. Brother, if you believe like I did, you'd already have your fill of sin. Anybody tell you sovereign grace, give them the license to sin, don't know what sovereign grace is. Sovereign grace constrains us. Don't you forget that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. You notice what the terminology of the text is. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Doesn't say the grace of God that offered salvation now. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now what does it do? Teaching us. Now here's what it does. Teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you right now, there's salvation in three time zones, brother. Right there. Yes, sir. I'm here today to tell you that he said the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. But what does it do? It teaches us. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and live soberly and righteously and godly right now in this present world. That's right now doctrine, isn't it? All right now. We believe that there is a salvation in Christ that we will not and cannot lose. But now the Bible says here, preacher, that if you'll remember what Paul preached, you'll be saved. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Let me tell you right now, no contradiction in this book. There's a contradiction in you. Nor me. You know, I affirm to you, I don't know it all. I ain't got all the answers. You know, sometimes young preachers are like wasps. They're bigger when they hatch out than are any other time. I used to think, 45 years ago when I first started preaching, sometimes, you know, I thought I had all the answers. Well, I've learned over the years that I just don't have all the answers. But I do have this answer for you. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you remember what I've said to you. Now, what's he talking about? Now, a while ago, I said to you that the Sadducean doctrine of non-resurrectionism had filtered into the church. Now, remember who the Sadducees were. Read Matthew 22. The Sadducees were a religious group in the day of Jesus who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, the Pharisees were a different group. They confessed angels, spirits, the resurrection of the dead, but yet they were unbelievers as far as the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. But yet, the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. Now, you may not know this, but I'll give you this. There are primitive Baptists today that deny the resurrection of the dead. Now, I can give you names and addresses if you want it. I won't do it now, but, you know, there are bodies of people scattered throughout the country that have always had a problem with the resurrection of the dead. Well, let me tell you something. The resurrection is the doctrine that all doctrine is based on. If there be no resurrection of the dead, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain, and them that are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. There is a doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. and the Sadducean spirit had filtered in to the church at Corinth. And Paul says, you've understood what I preached, you've believed what I preached, and he said, if you'll remember what I've preached, you'll be saved or delivered from these Sadducean teachers that have brought the doctrine of non-resurrectionism among you. All right, now he says this. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what kind of Scriptures was he talking about? He was talking about Old Testament Scripture. Wasn't any New Testament name. Talking about Old Testament Scripture. Now, so you see, the doctrine of the resurrection, although it was looked at through a smoked glass or a cloudy picture, the doctrine of the resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. All right? Now, if you doubt that, let's just read from Genesis 35. When the Bible said Genesis 35 and 18, talked about Rachel, talked about her soul. As her soul was in departing, she died. Well, it's something that departs out of this body when we die, you see. You know, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, Philippians 1:23. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, you know, his body wasn't going to depart, but his soul was. One of the basic tenets of the Christian church is we do not believe in the sleep of the soul. It does not go to a halfway house. It does not go out there somewhere and stop and wait for some kind of automatic shutter to go off. I'm telling you today that immediately when the eyes of your body close in death, immediately the eyes of your soul awake, beholding the Lord in peace. That's what we believe about it. That's what we believe about the soul. We do not believe in the sleep of the soul. All right, but now let's go a little further. And I don't have time to go into great depth about this. I've got more laid out than I can get to. But let me hit a few high places with it, all right? Now let's see what he says. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to or in agreement with the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is again. And that he was seen above Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that above 500 brethren. At once the greater part remained unto that present time. All right, but Paul says this. Now remember, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, it was a prerequisite to be a witness of the risen Savior. Don't forget that. A prerequisite for being an apostle was he must be a witness of the risen Savior. Now, what did Paul say? Paul said he appeared to me as one born out of due time. That's how Paul received that position. He appeared to me as one born out of due time. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. But greater than that, listen to verse 15. We have found false witnesses. What did we say about a testimony a while ago? If there is a true testimony, there of necessity must be a true and reliable witness. Now, Paul said, if what these folks are preaching is right, then I am a false witness. I'm guilty of perjury because I've testified that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. And he said, if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. And them which has fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. And then he comes on down here and says this, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you have the doctrine of representation. All right, that first man, Adam, was a representative of all his offspring. You hear me? All right. As in Adam all die. Somebody says, you mean Adam was a representative character? Sure he was. He was a representative character. Read Romans 5 and 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, figure must have something real from which it is drawn, or else it ceases to be a true figure. Now, a figure and the real thing are not the same thing. Don't you forget it. Now, if that's so, you draw a figure of a $20 bill and see if that'll spend as easy as the real thing. I got to tell you, you might get into a problem with that. I'm just here to tell you that a figure is not the same as the real thing. But a figure is a type. A figure is a representation. And he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So the first man, Adam, was a figure of Christ, but he was a representative of all his offspring, all right? So Adam stood as your head and legal offspring. Now, all right? Just as Adam stood as the representative of his offspring, so Christ stood as the representative of his offspring, of his family. Amen? Y'all see where I'm at now? All right. He stood as your legal representative. Now, every 2 years, we send representatives to Washington to represent us. And you can stand back and cry, oh, they can come together and declare war on another country and send your sons and daughters to die in that war. And you can stand back and complain all you want to about it. But even though you didn't have anything to do with what they did, you'll certainly be affected by their decision. You know why? Because they stood as your legal representative. All right? Now, you didn't have anything to do with what Adam did you? No. But you've certainly been affected by what he did, hadn't you? Why? Because he stood as your legal representative. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death passed upon you because of one man. All right? But aren't you glad there's another representative? Amen. Aren't you glad that there's another representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood as the head and legal representative of all his family, chosen in Christ before the world began? Let me tell you something, brother. Here, as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, you see. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Now he takes an Old Testament lesson and he draws a New Testament doctrine. You see, in the Old Testament day, during the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and all the other harvests, the first fruits of those harvests were presented before the Lord. And in a number of ways it was done, but one way, the priest would use it as a wave offering. He would take those sheaves of wheat and he'd wave them before the Lord just like that. The first fruits that were gathered. And do you know what? If the Lord blessed the first fruits, the whole crop was judged holy. I'll tell you right now, the Bible says this, and you notice the terminology. Christ was the first fruits. He was the first fruits of his family. He was the first fruits of a whole crop that's one day going to be raised from the dead and judged righteous, not because of the works of him who is being raised, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, rose, and revived, that he might be God of the dead and of the living. Here's the reason I drive 1,000 miles. Here's the reason that I spend my life to spend and be spent in the service of God. To tell you that in the last great day, when God Almighty, who is judge, counselor, and jury, shall rise up to charge you for every sin that you've committed, thank God, my brother, we'll have a friend in the court. We'll have a friend in the court that'll say the debt's been paid, it's all been canceled, and say with the Apostle Paul, their sins and their iniquities, well, I remember no more. I never will forget one time I was going to North Carolina to preach to the late Elder C.M. Mills with one of my fathers in the ministry, but I'd started in North Carolina to preach, and I came to Asheville, North Carolina, and I was spending the night outside of Asheville, and so I stopped there, and so I went and I was sitting in the fall of the year. It was very nice, so I was sitting out on the at the front of the motel there, and so an old lady walked by, and she spoke, and I did too. In a minute, she came back by, and she sat down by me. She's an older lady, and I was reading my Bible sitting out there. We began to talk, had a good conversation. She said, "Can I ask you a personal question?" I said, "Well, sure you can." She said, "Aren't you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Now I want to get real personal." I said, "All right." She said, "Aren't you a Primitive Baptist preacher?" I like to fell out of the chair. I said, "Now let me ask you a personal question." I said, "I can understand why you thought I might be a preacher reading the Bible. How did you figure out I was a Primitive Baptist preacher?" She said, "Well, you're reading in the 8th chapter of Romans, so that's pretty good evidence." She said, "Up here in North Carolina, we call that the greasy text." I said, "Why do you call it the greasy text?" Because I said, "I can open up the Bible and I can look at the 8th chapter of Romans or the 1st chapter of Ephesians, and I can see the fingerprints, the greasy fingerprints on those particular chapters, knowing that they specialize in that. Well, we just had a good visit. Come find out, her dad was an old Baptist preacher up in the northern part of the state. Next morning, I got up to leave, going to Charlotte, and I went in there, and she wasn't there. And I told the man that was in there, I said, I need to check out and go on, need to pay my bill. He looked it up. He said, you don't owe anything. I said, well, I do. I said, I hadn't paid you. He said, no, you don't owe us anything. I said, well, I do. I hadn't paid you. He said, brother, you don't owe us a dime. I said, well, why? He said, because there's a note pinned to this card right here that said PIF. I said, what does that mean? He said, paid in full. Now, there I was thinking, I'd sleeping all night, that I owed a debt that had already been paid, and I just didn't know anything about it. Well, you know what? There's a lot of God's children today that need saving to that fact. Amen. There's a lot of God's children today that need saving to the fact that there is a PIF, a paid in full, initial wrote across their name in heaven, because Jesus Christ has paid that, whether they ever understand it, whether they ever believe it or not. Now, I want them to rest in that. I want them to be saved to a knowledge of it. But I want to tell you one thing that doesn't change the work of Christ one bit, does it? Not one bit. Let me give you this experience. 4 or 5 years ago, our coroner called me up at my office one day. Said, Brother Ricky, said we found a body down on Interstate 59, and said we hadn't identified it, and said we've got to have a service, and said, would you come and have a service for us? And I do things like that for the county. Now, I'm chairman of the county commission in my county, and Alabama law requires us to have a place to bury people who are indigent. We used to call it a pauper cemetery. But in the northern part of Glenwood Cemetery in Fort Payne, Alabama, where I live, there's a place up there that's been designated for that over the years. Well, this person had been found on the interstate down there, and the coroner called me and said, would you have a little service for us? And I said, sure. So we met on a cold November day. I got out of the car and got on my hat and my coat and walked up there, and me and the coroner, the deputy sheriff, and the funeral director was what was there at the funeral. To bury a man that we didn't know, as far as I know, never been identified right now. And right now, there's a little white cross right up there in the backside of that cemetery that says, at rest. That's all in the world it says. At rest. That's it. No name, no date. As far as I know, never been identified. I got out of the car and walked up there, and our coroner said, Brother Ricky, I really appreciate you doing this, but he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, well, what's that? He said, how are you going to handle this? I said, well, what do you mean, how am I going to handle it? He said, well, you didn't know whether this man was saved or not. You didn't know whether he's ever had any profession of faith or not. He said, how are you going to handle it? I said, I'm going to handle it just like I'd handle yours. Just like I'd handle yours. Same way. You know, the Lord doesn't have two ways of salvation. You know, what saves one saves the other. If you belong to Him, let me tell you right now, the blood of Jesus justified you, whether you understand it or not, whether you ever knew anything about it, whether I know anything about it or not, doesn't change that. And you know, we buried a man that we didn't know, had no name, as far as I know, never been identified. Now, I didn't know it. But let me tell you one thing. If he belonged to the Lord, the Lord knew him. The Lord knew him individually, and the Lord knew him personally. Let me tell you today that when God saves you, God does it because it's a personal thing. He does it for you personally. Everybody's experience is not alike, Rufus. Everybody's experience doesn't come up to the same level. Paul's experience is not my experience. I want to tell you one thing. If I belong to the Lord knows me personally. And He knows you personally. Yes, sir, He does. And He knew that man personally. If you belong to Him, I don't know that. But I want to tell you, I believe today that the doctrine I preach will take care of a situation like that. Amen. Doctrine I preach will handle a situation like that. I want folks to be saved to that knowledge. Now, I tell you one thing. You know, there are millions of people in this world today that need saving. You know that? Don't go away from me and say, I come to Henry County and said that I'm working on heaven. I'm getting folks get ready to go to heaven. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. I didn't imply that. Don't you say that, because that's not what I said. I said there are folks that need saving. Now, you know what Proverbs says? He that winneth souls is wise. That's Bible. I didn't say that. You know, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, immediately when you do that, you think somebody's out here on a big campaign winning souls for the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. I want to tell you that there's been a few folks over the years that I think I've won to Christ. Yes, sir? I didn't give them eternal life, but I may have converted them. You hear me? Now, there's a big difference in being born again and being converted. Hear me? That's right. Now, the Apostle Paul got more than just a conversion to the truth on the road to Damascus. Peter got converted in a lot of ways. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Listen to Luke 22 and 31. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, you think Peter needed to be born again? You got more sense than that. You know better than that. He was an apostle. You know, the Lord had called him. But he needed to be converted. What did he need to be converted? If you'll read Acts chapter 10, you'll find out where he got converted. He thought that the Gentiles had no part among the gospel address. He thought that the Gentiles were no part of the promises of the gospel. He needed to be and was converted to that fact in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, conversion is a special experience. I know a lot of folks that I've been converted a lot of times. I've been born again one time, if I've ever been born again. That was one time, but I've been converted a lot of times. You'll come to my house, Fort Payne, Alabama, just out in the country. My house is right behind the pond. There's a lake in front of my house. My driveway goes right around it, just like that. And there's a beautiful lake out there, and we've enjoyed it for years. But when my little boy was little, his name is Jackson. And he lives in Anniston, Alabama. He's a salesman for John Deere. If y'all need any John Deere equipment, it would help me out tremendously. Anyway, when he was little, we cautioned him all the time about going around that lake because he might fall in and drown there when he was little. But one day, I've got a full view door in front of my house, going out of my living room. My red chair sits right there. And so I looked up, and his mother was gone, and there he stood in the door. He had mud from here to there, wet, and I knew what he'd done. He'd been down there playing around that water and fell in. I knew what he'd done. I went to the door, and before he could say a word, I said, I see what you've done. I said, you have been fooling around that pond down there, and you've got in there, and I've told you time and time and time again. I said, I want you to go in there and take a shower and take a bath, and before Mother gets back and gets us all in trouble, I'm going to wear you out. I said, you smell like a wet dog. He said, Daddy, I accidentally slept down there on that slick place, and I didn't give him a chance to explain. I said, no, you didn't. I said, don't tell me something that's not so on top of all of it. I was aggravated at it. He was in there taking a shower. You know, curiosity killed the cat, Clayton. I thought I'd go down there and look. Well, I walked down. It did look somewhat slippery down there. But Ruth, I went down there, and I took one step, and boom, my feet went out from under me just like that, and down I went. I had mud from here to there. I wet like that. And of course, first thing I got up and done, looked to see if anybody seen me, you know. And so I was trying to get in the house before he got out and saw me. Now you talk about a converting experience. And I was trying to get down the hall before he got out. And just as I opened the door and started down the hall, he walked out. Said, Daddy, you look like a wet dog. Yeah. Well, you know, those kind of things, you know, converts us to some better ways of doing things, you see. converts us to some better ways of doing things. I want you to know today that there are God's children today that need converting from the falsehoods that they've been taught, from the things that they've been through. And I'll tell you that there's something far better in understanding and knowing the declaration of the truth of the gospel than what they've known. And what they've known. Yes, sir. Now, the great blessing of knowing the truth is one that I can't explain. I wished I could. You know, there are times that I like to take a trip down memory lane, don't you? There are times I like to do that. You know, I've been a member of the church 52 years. And every once in a while, I like to go back down there to where I was baptized. The other day, I was back during the summer when it was so dry, I cut the bushes out of the way and walked down on the creek where I was baptized when I was 10 years old. And I just reached down and some water ran through my hand. I said, you know, there's been a lot of water run over these old rocks in this creek in the last 52 years. They really have. And I remember going to church when I was just a child. And I thought, Brother Clayton, if the Lord will ever let me get away from here, and I won't have to go to church on Saturday no more. I said, if I can ever get away from this old fogey bunch, I'll never be back no more. I'll never be back. I quit having to go to church on Saturday. There's plenty of things I can do besides go to church on Saturday. I know we drive up, and you know, when Fourth Saturday come, I mean, you put the mules in the stable and turn the cow to the calf, and you went to church. That's just the way it was around our place. That's the way it happened. And so, but you know, I think about it now, and we'd go to church, and Mom and Daddy drive up on the ground. There's an old preacher mowed in Walker County, Jasper, would come, and he'd come on Saturday, and he was a long, tall man with long arms and a bald head and a big nose and wore glasses. And you know, I just thought, my God, there he is again. We're going to be here all day today. All day today. We're going to be here all day today. You know, I dreaded it. I really did. But let me tell you right now, there came a time in my life when the dread left. There came a time, now I can't remember when I didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't love God and love God's people. But there was a time when the gospel made sense to me. There was a time when the gospel made sense to me. That old man began to preach, and I tell you, the longer he preached, the better looking he got. Yes, sir. And I tell you, you know, he'd preach the same thing he always had, but the longer he preached, the better looking he got. And I remember, you know, we can drive up on the ground. Listen, brother, we didn't have air conditioning in the house. There was a house full there, and everybody had a funeral home fan. You know what I'm talking about. We could work them things over. We really could. Windows were up, and it was in the hot summertime. Sang so slow, you could have a week's meeting while it's singing so slow. That's the truth. Yes, sir, don't tell me that's not so. Y'all know how it was. But I want to tell you right now, that day was a different day. That day when the Holy Spirit come down. That day when the Lord came down and visited us in a manifestation of His Holy Spirit. That day, bless your sweet heart, I'll tell you, the gospel came down and glory filled our soul. The hearts of God's people were revived, and we were able to see by faith something that the natural eye cannot see. Bless God today when that took place. I'll tell you that I went up there and offered myself to the church, and Brother Stewart took me down and baptized me, and there's a crowd of folks waiting on the bank the next morning. I thought that bunch has changed the most of anybody I ever saw in my life. You know, the change wasn't in them, the change was in me. Yes, sir. I'll tell you right now, there's a change made. Yes, sir. It wasn't that I became a child of God, but I'll tell you one thing. I became an obedient child of God. I became a child of God that was going to receive the joy of my salvation. And I did receive it. And there's been a few times I've lost it. I want to tell you that. I don't know whether that's been your experience or not, but I'll tell you, there's times when I've tried to preach and I don't believe the Lord was in a half a mile of the church house. That's the truth. I've been there, and you have too, if you'll be honest about it, and God already knows it. Yes, sir. There are times, brother, when I could feel so distant to God that He's not here. But then there were other times when I could almost reach up and touch His face. That's been my experience, and I know it has been yours too. And I'll tell you today, when those experiences are ours to enjoy, I'll tell you then the declaration of the gospel. And being delivered from the vain and the perishable things of this world for a while, then we can set our affection, not affections in the plural, but set our affection on things above. Yes, sir. Set our affection on things above. How glorious that is. I'm not near done. It's time to quit. Do you know that? It really is. Now, I've got 6 minutes according to my watch. But if I see one of y'all look at your watch, I'm going to add 30 minutes to this preaching right here. Now, if y'all want to stay till 12:30, then you better not look at your watch. All right. Now, I'm not done, but I want to go just one little step further. All right. Here we go. Now, I said this a while ago. I said that you have something in Christ that you will not and cannot lose. But I want to tell you something. There's some things that God's children can lose. There's some things that God's children can lose. Do you hear what I said? That God's children can lose. David, that great man that he was, that wrote the 23rd Psalm, Psalms 24 and 1, when he said this, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. David was a great man. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God, the father of the faithful. 14 chapters are dedicated to Abraham. When you read about David, you understand that in the New Testament, he's talked about more than any other Old Testament character. 62 chapters in the Bible are dedicated to the life of David more than any other man. 62 chapters. But let me tell you right now, here was a man that lost something along the way. Here was a man that lost something along the way. You know what the Bible calls David? Oh, listen to him. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, that greater son, that offspring, yes? But David lost something along the way, didn't he? Listen to it. Psalms 51. Listen to what David said. He said, Lord, restore. Now, let me tell you something. You can't restore something that you already had it. All right? Now, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, I used to say it, my salvation. That's not what it says. I may have quoted it that way. But that's not what it says. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall what? Be converted unto thee. Listen to that. David lost something along the way. He really did. He lost the joy of his salvation. Let me tell you, there's been some times that I've lost the joy, lost the excitement, lost what I once had. And I've had to go back again and again and again, and in repentance and agony, dear God, bless me one more time. I need to get back to where I was. I need to get back to where I need to be. And I'll tell you, that's good fun. Sometimes I think that the Lord uses that to put us where we need to be. You hear me? You know, the Lord's got ways of putting you where you need to be. He really has. Now, you can call me what you want to. I'm saying this, that the Lord may use afflictions to put you where you need to be. And I believe I can give you examples of that. I remember one time when there was a prodigal son. And I got 4 minutes, okay? There was a prodigal son. Now, I'm going to tell you, here's a fellow that was a child of God, but he lost something along the way, didn't he? He did. Here was the prodigal. Now, he said, told his daddy, let's get it down to Alabama language now, all right? Daddy, I want what all I've got right now. You know, some of the worst things that's happened to me, I've got what I wanted when I wanted. Worst thing that ever happened to me. I've got what I wanted when I wanted it and the way I wanted it. It's been some of the worst things that ever happened to me. Here's this boy, said, Daddy, I want all that's coming to me, I want it right now. Let me tell you something, to you young folks that are here this morning, you know what this world, this hell-raising generation that we live in tell you? You're only passing through this world one time. You do what you can. You get what you can. You get to the top any way you can. You do what you've got to do to stay there. Let me tell you right now, that's a lie out of hell. Do you hear me? It really is. But here was this boy. He says now, he said, Daddy, he said, I want what I've got. I want it right now. I mean, I'm living now. I'm living for the moment. I want it right now. Well, what he was telling his daddy was, I wish you'd die. Yeah, I wish you'd die because you didn't get the inheritance till your father died. But what he's telling his dad was that I just wish you'd die.
But I want what I've got coming right now, right now. Well, he got it. And the Bible said he went into a foreign country. And he squandered it on riotous living. No telling what he got into. No telling. Not one bit. But there's a strange statement in there that I like. Now, you know, I've heard some folks say that this fellow wasn't a child of God or something. Let me tell you, I believe he was a son when he was at home.
Amen.
He was a son when he left home. He was a son when he was in riotous living. And he is a son when he came to himself down there in a hog pen. Amen. He is still a son all the time. That relationship had never been broken, but it lost something along the way. He needed saving from that, didn't he? Delivering from that. All right? He came to himself. I like that. He came to himself. Now, in Luke 15, you'll read about a lost coin. You'll read about a lost sheep and a lost boy. All three of those parables in Luke 15. And when you talk about this lost boy, he came to himself down there. And you know what he said to himself in his own mind? He said, my father's hired servants better off than I am. He said, they've got shoes to wear and something to eat. And said, here I am in a foreign land, and the husk is my diet that a hog won't eat. Well, he said, I'm going back to my father's house. Well, he made his way back. And there's another thing in there that I guess I looked over for years, and as many times I've read that. But you know what the Bible said? While he was yet a great way off. Don't you forget that. While he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him and had compassion on him. Before he ever knew one thing about it, the Father had already had compassion on him. Now, let me tell you right now, that's how God deals with you. Before you ever knew anything about it, the Lord already had compassion on you. All right? I can just see him coming down the road right now. Walked up, knocked on the door. Daddy come to the door. Here he is, so broke he can't pay attention. And I can just hear my daddy right now come to the door. What did old dad tell you? What did I tell you? He'd give me a lecture that wouldn't wait. What did this father do? What did he do? Did he say, what did old dad tell you? What did I tell you? Did he give him a lecture? No. No. What did he tell the servants that were there? He said, you bring me the finest robe you've got, you put a ring on his finger, and put shoes on his feet. My son that was dead is alive. My son that was lost is found. Now that boy died, didn't he? Yes, sir, he did. He died. He lost something. He died. But it wasn't a corporal death, was it? It wasn't a death that we buried in the ground. But he died to, what did he die to? He died to the joys of the Father's house, didn't he? He died to the experience in the Father's house. Now, what did that dad tell him? Now, you fill out this application, and we'll do a background check on you, and if everything pans out all right, we're going to take you back home. Well, you know better than that. I'll tell you one thing. You know, some of these folks in the church that have the idea that everybody's got to be perfect before they can come to church, let me tell you right now, they're barking up the wrong tree. Let me tell you, if you were to say today, now we're going to have lunch, but at 2 o'clock we're going to have a video of Elder Ricky Harkrow's life, brother, I'm out of here. You hear me? I'm going back to Fort Payne. You understand that? I'm out of here because it will be embarrassing for this country boy. It'll be an embarrassing fact. But I'll tell you one thing. I've got hope in something better than what I am or what I might be. I've got hope that the Father had compassion on me before I ever knew anything about it. And in his providence, that the umbrella of that providence has overshadowed me when I didn't understand one thing about it. But yet when I look back on it, now I see that God used that circumstance to put me where I need to be. And I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that's experience of every child of God. Now, I've done went 1 minute over my time, and I ain't seen nobody look at you once. Thank you for letting me be here this morning. I'm not near done. I'll tell you, I'm not. I'm not near done. But I'm glad if I preached till 4 o'clock, I still wouldn't be done. Because, you know, you can't get it all told.
You really can't. I'm glad, though, that that's the way it is. We drink from a fountain that never runs dry, but I can do this, that there's a declaration of the gospel, that wherever I start or wherever I stop, there's still plenty left. And may God bless you to take it and to use it. May God bless you to be delivered from those things that would hurt and destroy you. And may God bless you in a wonderful way to defend the blessed truth that we know and stand for. Thank you, and may God bless you for your good order. Brother Clayton.